April 22nd, current events. Now, this first one right here, and this has been on the news all day today. This is a battleship. The USS Theodore Roosevelt is going on, aircraft carrier, is in Yemen right now, along with eight other naval ships. There's a total of nine naval ships off the coast of Yemen. You guys all saw this today, right? We've been talking about this in the news. Here they are right now sending out their aircraft. And here, the location we're talking about right now is Yemen. It's located just south of Saudi Arabia up there in the red. So you have nine U.S. Naval ships off that coast coming up right at the base of the Red Sea and off just to the north of Somalia as well. And here's the news. Colonel Steve Warren, a Pentagon spokesman, said the carrier ships supporting have been in the Persian Gulf, and we've moved them along with eight other ships now to Yemen because of the increased instability. The USS Theodore Roosevelt is tracking a convoy of Iranian ships also headed to the Gulf. We're going to have a little interwater excursion between the two. The Roosevelt began steaming towards Yemen on Sunday, confirmed by the Navy. The U.S. Navy aircraft carrier Theodore Roosevelt conducts maritime security operations in the Arabian Sea. And also, you're going to watch tomorrow, they're supposed to have a press conference detailing what is the operation going to be entailing in that. So this is on every single news outlet. I was watching the BBC as well. Everyone is talking about this. This is the first big move the United States has made in a while in regards to this. So we're just going to keep you abreast of that information, but just so you know what's happening. Now, this right here, this is, oh, there's this stuff going all over. All of a sudden, it just happens. The U.S. and the Ukraine, there they are, there's their flags, they started joint military training yesterday. The Ukraine and the United States started joint military training yesterday in Ukraine. Troops in the United States and Ukraine both kicked off joint training exercises. The exercises, dubbed Fearless Guardian 2015, sparked enraged reaction from Russia. Why is Russia so upset? We've been watching this in the news. They've been coming up against Iran, right? I mean, inside the Ukraine. So you see the Ukraine smack dab in the center of your screen. You see Russia, how it's surrounded about 146 kilometers on that, running from the east to the west. And look at strategically, look how the Ukraine is placed inside the Black Sea, which it runs into Turkey. Now you have obviously Romania, Bulgaria, and Poland. It goes right inside there. It explodes all throughout, and even into Hungary. So the United States and the Ukraine, I mean, this is, once again, these are some big strategic moves from the United States. But also Russia is not happy with the United States, as Russia just did the deal with Iran to send them the missiles. And now those missiles, there's things loaded on those ships from Iran going to Yemen. The United States is sending ships to block that, which Iran is bringing to Yemen, which the United States just went ahead and signed, said, go ahead and you can defend yourself anyways. You understand what's happening? Go ahead, keep all the missiles, take all that stuff anyways. Oh, but we're still going to block you from using it. So now we're going to see what this is really unfolding. Is this more of a political move? What exactly is happening? So as a result of this, now this is even better. Vladimir Putin and the head of Iran, who's the president of Iran? Who? Okay, we're going to dub in the answer. I'm not going to give it to you. You can look in your books if you have them. I can't tell you. Is it Rouhani Abbas? Okay, we'll go over it later. You can look. I'm not going to tell you guys. It'll bother you all night. So, under the radar last week, Vladimir Putin and Mahmoud Abbas, I just told you, in Moscow. The meeting was considered remarkable because the visit to the Kremlin it's not done on its annual basis. This comes right after the delivery of the missiles, the S-300 missiles to Iran. So now they have the secret meeting. Now, what was reported by the United States and their media news outlet and the White House was that Russia was doing this for financial reasons. They're going through a five-year decline, right? They've been going through a really depression for 5 years. The ruble's dropping, it keeps dropping. But the amount of money they would have made on the sale of these was nothing. It doesn't even touch anything. So it's like, okay, you're saying you do this for financial reasons. Well, what is really behind all of this? This is what has come out of in the Middle East when it was on BBC. It says basically what is being quoted in the news is its economic reasons, which are valid, real reasons that Russia would be meeting with the head of Iran. But the ultimate and decisive reason is for a geopolitical nature, meaning Russia wants to ultimately redesign the Middle East to its best interests because of its financial difficulties. You're not selling a couple hundred missiles to touch a deficit it's unbelievable. What you're doing is you're reaching out to help redesign all of the Middle East. See, there's a little picture, there's big picture. The big picture, what's going on, it says over the past few weeks, you can tell because of Russia, the relationship, how it's changed with Turkey. Now, what's Turkey, Black Sea, Russia, trying to go into the Ukraine. Turkey's relationship has changed with Russia. Egypt's relationship has changed. Jordan, Yemen, and now Iran. So you're going to start seeing all these things happen. Don't get locked into a single story. What the news doesn't do for you, it doesn't give you a biblical perspective on the news. It just gives you here's the story, here's the report, and we think it's because they needed more money. Russia needs a lot of money, and it's not going to be from this couple sales of S-300 missiles. That's not going to do anything. What's going to happen is if it changes the makeup of the entire Middle East. So we're going to keep watching that as well, and we're going to be talking about that more in 2 weeks because of when some things are happening. Now, who is this, everyone? Jimmy Carter. When was he president of the United States? 1976, 1980. Who followed him? And what was he famous for? The hostages from... Okay, and what else was he popular for? Peace treaty between Egypt and Israel. And then what was the other thing, Scott? Peanuts. Okay, that was his brother. Okay, all right. Okay, so at all different levels, Jimmy Carter was very popular. And his work with Habitat for Humanity, Millard Fuller, of course, which he's still involved in. But now here, this is very interesting. Jimmy Carter, who as all living presidents, they've been traveling exclusively extensively after they get out of office. And they try to broker deals, but they do. They try to go on and see what they can do. Now, he has been traveling quite a bit overseas. He has met with Palestinian authorities several times. He has gone on just as recently, I think it was in February, the Jon Stewart show, who is now leaving. And he shares what he thinks should be happening with Israel. But interesting enough, Benjamin Netanyahu, who you see here on your left, along with President Reuven Rivlin, just turned down invitations to meet with Jimmy Carter. This doesn't happen. The president is coming over, a former president of the United States is coming over, and he wanted to meet with them. They declined to meet with him. Here's the reason why, and they gave a press conference on why. It says, because it's over your anti-Israel views. There's a line being drawn, everyone. There's a line, this is how it's got to be. Both the president and prime minister declined these invitations after consulting with foreign ministry and National Security Council, catching up on who and what the former president's been saying. Senior diplomatic official, Channel 10 in Israel, which broke the news, said that President Carter is a disaster for Israel. The official also quoted as saying that while Netanyahu and Rivlin refused to meet with him, he still wants to go over and go and walk through the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip. Y'all know where that is, the southwest corner. Carter will reportedly arrive somewhere in the next 10 days for a meeting to meet with the Palestinian leaders During Israel's war with Hamas in Gaza last year, Carter charged that there was no justification in the world for what Israel is doing to Gaza. He also accused Netanyahu of blocking steps towards a two-state solution and not wanting peace in the Middle East. He also has accused Benjamin Netanyahu for personally stifling and causing the whole rift in the Middle East. I think I would decline that meeting as well. If someone's been broadcasting it out to the whole world, you're the reason why the whole world is up in arms. You're the reason why this happened, because you need to give up land, because you should not be lobbing bombs into the side of the Gaza Strip, which is attacking your people every single day. And the way we talked about this and how they even sent out notes 2 days in advance, by the way, the building that you are now residing in is filled of terrorists, and in 2 days we'll be bombing it. So then the following day, they would drop a missile on. It wouldn't explode, but they would hear it. Oh, 3 hours later, another one, 3 hours later, the third one, boom. And they sent out flyers telling them when they were going to do it. So as they were breaking up the headquarters of the terrorist organizations, and this is what former U.S. President Jimmy Carter was speaking to. So he decided to go on to Comedy Central's Daily Show in January and February to show his disdain for President Benjamin Netanyahu. Then, just recently, requested a meeting with him. Oh, man. There's a line being drawn. It's so definite what's going on. You can just see you can see biblical prophecy happening. And this happy man right here, chief of the armed forces for Russia. I mean, we wouldn't have to guess that, would you? I mean, that's just who he looks like. Valery Gerasimov, during his military drills, he said, NATO, you guys all know NATO is, this coalition over in Europe, is increasingly simulating war against Russia. Here he is at a NATO hearing. He said, listen, I am aware of what you are trying to do. You are having your drills, your military drills, and they're against Russia. So let's just backpedal all what's happening. So, currently the United States is doing joint military drills in the Ukraine, where Russia has been going in and out of Ukraine for the last 14 months. Turkey says that Russia has become increasingly hostile against them, which is on the other side of the Black Sea. Russia, who's helping Iran is sending ships down to Yemen, which the United States is now sending ships over there to stop any type of transaction that's happening there. The chief armed forces, ahead of Russia armed forces, said NATO is practicing drills against us. The United States is practicing drills against the Ukraine against stopping Russia. Do you not see that? Do you think that Russia is a player? This is happening. This is happening. A couple of years ago, prior to the last elections, former Governor Mitt Romney said that the number one threat the United States had was Russia. And you'll see this taking more and more place. So you'll watch NATO. NATO's going to have a response to this next week. It's fascinating what's going on. But you will watch strategic things that are taking place all over the globe. But the word says don't fear. Amen? You guys took this well tonight. Very good. I'm very proud of you. All right. You guys got your notes? All right. Here we go. This is week 5, Fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to talk about peace tonight. Who wants peace? Want peace. Not just global peace, peace in your life, peace in the world. Everybody wants peace, right? So I just need some peace and quiet, right? So quiet doesn't mean peace. You need peace and quiet, right? So it says, well, just everyone be quiet. No, I want peace and quiet. Just because no one's saying anything doesn't mean there's peace. So there's something going on inside. It has nothing to do with just it's noisy outside. It's peace is something from the inside. So it's peace and quiet. So the last 4 weeks we looked at love, 2 weeks. Patience and long suffering, which means to suffer long. I left that there for you to laugh, but okay. Self-control. Last week you showed great self-control, not laughing. Self-control last week. Now, Tonight is peace. We're going to start in Galatians as though Paul wrote this letter to who? Church. Paul wrote a letter to a church classifying, giving details on what it looks like when you're walking with the Spirit. People always ask, well, I want to know if I'm filled with the Spirit. I just want to know if the Spirit's having an effect on me. And I just need to go shout from the mountaintop, I'm filled with the Spirit. I just need to go give some visions and it's like, well, hold on. Paul says, hold on. Let's look at this. Let's just look at this first. And let's see if you're living and walking by the Spirit. There's an actual checklist that Paul gives. See, we as supernatural beings, oftentimes, unfortunately, we like to say and do things that you can't even check off on a list. Well, it's this and this and this and this. So hold on. There's got to be some type of organization. There's got to be some way to live a life that you can actually tell, am I growing in Christ? Doesn't there? It just can't be whatever someone says where they, oh, yeah, you should have saw me. I was just like, no. There is, let's look at God's word because God's word gives a specific instruction because I want to know if I'm growing in Christ. I want to know if I'm maturing. What else do I want to know? It says you will know them by their fruit. I want other people to see me and say, man, he's growing in Christ. I want to go to him or her for counsel. I need to because people who don't know Christ need to know that you have Christ. Well, I share visions all the time at work. For people who don't know Christ, people need to see a change from the inside out. There are things that happen in the body of Christ. There are things that happen out there. There are things that we look at. So here we go, Galatians 5, 7. Remember, he's writing to church. You were, is were past tense? Okay, so you were. Something in your life, you used to be running the race nobly. What is the race? We talked about that week two, a race that you're in, this race of life, right? This walk with Christ. It says you were doing this walk with Christ. You were doing it nobly, like a child of God, like an aristocrat, a joint heir with Christ. You used to be living kingdom, like a kingdom-minded person, like you were in the kingdom of God. Who has interfered in and stopped you from heeding and following the truth? Now remember, he's talking to a church. He says, hey man, you guys were doing awesome. What happened? So this is why I'm trying to get across is when you have a list, this is what it means. This is what to look for if you're walking by the Spirit. So Paul was able to say, because there's something that you can all measure yourself with and say, am I growing in Christ or am I not growing in Christ? He could say, hey, you were once like this, now you're not. You all see this? You just don't say, hey, you used to be a better person. Better how? Here's the list. So he starts right off with saying, listen, I've noticed some things, and what are those things? Well, that's what we're going to talk about, obviously, in verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. But he said, now, something interfered with you following the truth. What's the truth? So something happened, and you are no longer, living like this. Like this is telling you to live. This evil persuasion is not from him who called you and invited you to freedom. Now, verse 9, a little leaven, this is important. Now, he's talking about false teachers and a false word got into them. So a little leaven, which is a slight inclination to error, a slight. Do you guys see this? A slight. That means small. A very small inclination to err. A few false teachers leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole conception of faith and misleads the whole church. Just a very small slight thing. Just, yeah, but I think we're lined up everywhere else. Well, no, hold on. But this one area. Well, yeah, but even Paul said we agreed to disagree. Not on this. They might have had personality conflicts, but you can't disagree on this because Paul even said, listen, if anyone teaches or preaches a different Jesus, you run from it. So when he says, hey, well, hey, you know, he was with different people. He says, hey, we're not agreeing right now. So you know what? Why don't we just take off and okay, what's happening over here? Okay, we have more.
Lots of them.
Okay, all right, thank you. Paul said, listen, just a little bit of error from this perverts the whole bunch. You get a hold of something that's contrary to the word, just a small bit. And this is where people, I do believe that the church, like says, we've always struggled with this in the past. You hear a little bit of teaching and it kind of rumbles over here and here, and there's pockets of it, and all of a sudden it's unsettling to people. Because they don't know what to do, and it's kind of shrouded in the word, but it's kind of not. It's kind of fresh revelation, but is it? Is it really fresh revelation? Is it new? Because the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. It might be new to you because you haven't been in the word, or you're new and you've been on the milk, now you're onto the meat, but there is nothing new under the sun here. It doesn't just all of a sudden change. You just don't rip pages out of the Bible or add things to the Bible. There's nothing, you can't do that. So it says just a slight inclination to err. Just a slight inclination. Verse 10. For my part, oh, well, thank you. All right. All right. Does anybody have any Vicks vapor rub? Oh, boy. This is the great part of the technology. I can just edit this whole thing out and even dub my voice over. Okay. Verse 10. For my part, I have confidence. This is Paul now saying. I have confidence toward you that you're not going to take the contrary view of this matter, but you're going to come to think of me. Think of me in my teaching, right? Paul told Timothy, as long as I'm teaching Christ, follow me. He's telling this group, listen, I have faith in you that you're going to stop following this, but he who is unsettling you, this teacher, this false teaching, whoever he is, will have to bear the penalty. So whoever's teaching you falsely, guess what? He's going to be judged. Oh, I know, but he's just such a nice person. He's because if he's even teaching a slight inclination to error, he's unsettling you. It's unsettling. It's unsettling to the body of Christ. This whole group of people, right? Go once again. Okay, let's go back to verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A slight inclination to error damages the whole group. It's important. Everyone lines up with the word. It's just important. It's super important. Verse 16 now. So I'm saying walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Who is also the Spirit? The Word, right? Holy Spirit only speaks to this of the Word. So I'm telling you, walk and live habitually in the Word, controlled and guided by the Word. Well, no, it says the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only reminds you of those things that you have read and heard. He cannot say anything contrary to this. So you need to be walking in the Word. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit. The Spirit are opposed to the flesh. They're against one another. But if you're guided and led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now, the doings and the practices of the flesh are what? They're clear, so they're measurable. If they're clear, if there's things that you can actually look at and he lists, then it's clear when I'm not walking in the Spirit or walking according to the Word. If I'm not walking according to this, it says it's very clear when you're not doing this. So he writes those all out. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the work which his presence within us is accomplishing. So it is obvious when we are living by God's word and we're allowing it to change us because it's accomplishing something. Once again, this is something that's tangible. as Christians, don't get caught up in, oh no, it's just the supernatural. Yes, it's supernatural, and it's tangible that your life is changing. It's a tangible thing. And so it's going to accomplish in you love, joy, and tonight, peace. So one of the areas in your life is peace, and we know, and we can look at ourselves, man, I'm not walking in peace tonight. I'm not lined up with the Word. Because if I'm lined up with the Word, I'll have peace in my life. Does everyone, it says the workings and the practices of the flesh are clear, and if it's contrary to God's Word says I should have peace. If I don't have peace, I got to get back into this. Something's got to line up. My life has got to line up with this. Definition of peace. The normal, non-warring condition. Non-warring. What is war? Conflict, battle with two or more. This is saying peace means there's no conflict going on. Conflict with who? My spirit's in conflict with something else. My spirit man is at war, and there's no peace. Number two, definition of peace. It's an agreement or a treaty between warring nations or groups to end hostilities and abstain from further fighting. Woo. This is peace. This is a treaty stopping the warring that's going on inside of me, and it stops the hostility that's going on. This brings peace in a relationship. See, it didn't say the other party is going to stop. It just said that you're not warring anymore between the two. A state of mutual harmony, the normal freedom from civil commotion, freedom, number six, of the mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, and obsession. Ooh, anxiety. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for me. Wait, well, I'm not walking in peace. I have an anxiety. What does the word say to do? Cast my cares upon him because he cares for me. A state of tranquility or serenity. May he rest in peace. A state of condition conducive to, proceeding from, or characterized by your tranquil silence, stillness. When I know, the Bible says I should have a non-warring spirit about me. I'm going to end hostility from whatever's going on in my life. It's a state of mutual harmony between groups. Listen, you and I have the ability, regardless of what someone else thinks of us, is to be at peace. Our natural inclination, if someone doesn't like us, we're at war with them. But as a child of God, you can't care. I'm not saying don't care about them. Don't care what they think about you. You can't live your life trapped by what someone else thinks of you, because you will live your life trying to please them as opposed to pleasing God. How do you get at war with people is because you're always trying to please them and you can't. So you get frustrated because you can't meet their expectations and you go at war with them. You'll never have peace. This is what's going on with Palestine and Israel. We see it from a big point of view, but we don't see it in our own lives. There's warring going on, but God says we should be at peace. Someone once said that peace is the brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stands around reloading. He's like, I'm a military buff and I like military quotes. So there it is. It's that brief moment where everyone stands around reloading. When we talk about world peace or inner peace, it seems it never lasts. It goes away for a moment, but then it comes back. See, this is it's not an outside, we think it's an actual war that we can just take place and just stops that. But it's peace within our spirit man is what we're talking about now. Peace with inside the spirit man. So we're going to look at this tonight. Once again, I apologize for coughing, but we're going to get through this and I'm going to be fine. Number one, peace of God. We're going to break this down three different ways. The Greek word for peace is Irene. The word is a translation of the Hebrew word shalom, which means safe. It has offshoots of well and prosperous. So when God wants you to be at peace, he wants you prosperous, safe, and well. So when if I'm not walking, he goes, hey, if you're not walking in the Spirit, Grant, how do I know that? Safe, well, and prosperous. The peace refers to doing well, being provided for. God is my provision. When I question his provision, I no longer am at peace. Oh, what am I talking about? I'm talking about God. You know what? I don't have 4 cars like I used to. I don't have 3 cars like I used to. I don't have the house like I used to. I don't have the job like I used to. I wish I could do this. I wish I had more money. I wish I had a better job. I wish. Wait. The sign of no peace is that you don't feel safe or taken care of. God says, I shall supply all your needs. So I'm looking at this. See, God's not going to supply all your wants. He supplies all your needs. Well, I want it the way it used to be. It doesn't matter the way it used to be. God says, behold, I shall do a new thing. Now, the new thing that God does in your life is going to be different than the old thing. Thus, new. Don't desire to live in the past. That's what the Israelites did. When he took them out of bondage and he took them out into the wilderness means the unknown. God's going to take you into something that you've never known before. I was making $100,000 a year. Now I'm making $50,000 a year. That's the great unknown. All of a sudden, I don't have peace anymore. Why? I don't feel safe. Why? Because I haven't done this before. I've never been this. I've never had to live like this. Money is the easiest way to, because we find peace in money. Why? Because it says prosperous, well, and safe. People are concerned and don't have peace because of money. So let's think about this. Do you think the omnipotent, all-knowing God worries about anything? You think God worries about anything? Didn't it says we could have the mind of Christ? John 14:27. See, God's just saying, shalom, right? Be well. Be prosperous. It's like, well, God, get back here. Where'd you go? Don't just say that. Leave. He doesn't. Here's Jesus now, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Wait, whose peace? His peace. His peace. His safeness, his well-being, his prosperity, his way of living, all power and authority is now given unto who? So peace, I'm leaving you peace. I'm leaving you all power, all authority. That's pretty peaceful to me. And it's mine, I now give to you. This is John. Now this goes forward. You don't have to go there. John 16, 13, 14, 15, right? John 16, 13. He says, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to show you things to come. That's pretty peaceful. He's going to show you things to come. He's going to show you how to handle stuff. Well, I'm freaking out. I don't have peace about it. So don't worry about it. He's going to show you things to come. And start right with this. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Whew, okay. Well, how are you going to handle that, God? Nah, I'll show you. Jesus said, I have more things to show you right now, but you couldn't handle it right now. Well, sure I can. No, because you're freaking out right now. Javi said, oh, guess what? I mean, can you imagine losing your job? Well, some of us, if we've lost our jobs before, you don't have to imagine. And you go, what am I going to do? And you don't, man, right before you got fired, wouldn't it be great if God said, oh, by the way, I got this other job lined up for you. It's twice what you're making, but it's in Alaska. And you're like, oh. The next day, your boss walks in and you're fired. See, your needs are taken care of, but now you have to go to Alaska to go get your needs taken care of. Well, who wants to go to Alaska? See, God, he doesn't care about boundaries. He says, man, there's this whole group of people that you're a Sunday school teacher and I want you to go teach Sunday school in Alaska while you're doing your job. But we're locked into our own idea of well, safe, and prosperous. But God's saying, I'm leaving you my idea of safe wellness and prosperity. You guys see the difference? My own wellness, prosperity, and safety is based upon I get to live where I get to live and want to live. It's how much I want to make and how I want to do it. I want to be around my family. I want everything. And he said, no. It's my safe, well, and prosperity I leave with you. It's my way of living is what I'm leaving with you. I will provide all your needs. I will take care of you. So peace I leave with you. It's my own peace. Not as the world gives peace as when everything is taken care of the way I see it. That's the world's peace. They're in it for themselves. It's false sense of security. I love this as Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be what? Ooh, sounds like fear not to me, doesn't it? I know you're going through a difficult time, but I'm going to give you my peace, my safety, my wellness, my prosperity. Don't worry. Stop fearing. And I love this. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. Whoa. Sounds like Galatians 5, doesn't it? Paul said, you were once running the race nobly. Who's interfering with you? Right? Who's unsettling you? Jesus is saying, stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. Who's agitating and disturbing you? The enemy. The enemy is telling you, but you don't deserve that. You deserve more. You deserve the way you want to see it. That's pride. Pride is not from the Lord. Jesus said, do not permit yourselves to be fearful, intimidated, cowardly, and unsettled. How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? If I'm not unsettled. God, whatever you have for me, you have for me. Galatians 5:10, who's unsettling you? Jesus says, don't become unsettled. Scripture always confirms Scripture. Scripture confirms Scripture. So this is peace, characteristic of peace. Peace of God, it's a characteristic of God and his kingdom. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes. What that means, that right in the Greek, it means you don't get to live like you want to. Aw. Why did you have to read that verse? The kingdom of God, living in the kingdom, is not about what you like to do. The kingdom of God is not about your likes. It's not about what kind of car do you want to drive. It's not about where do you want to live. It's not kind of what house you want. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God instead, it is righteousness, which is a right standing before God. That's being right. God, whatever you want me to do. A right standing with God is God, wherever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. That's a right standing. And it's acceptable. And it's peace. Uh-oh, the kingdom of God is peace. Why? It's based on his wellness, his prosperity, right? And it's being well. And it's joy in the Spirit. Once again, he's talking about the fruit. The Lord's Prayer, we say, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now we're asking for his joy and his peace that's in heaven to come down inside of us. It's like, oh man, is it peaceful up there because everything. No, I still supply all your needs here too. Oh, I just can't wait to get to heaven. Then everything's going to be fine. Hold on. I shall supply all your needs. All power and authority is given to me. The peace, I'm leaving peace here on earth with you right now. Stop waiting to get to heaven to be peaceful. We can have peace right now. The Bible says so. The peace that he's talking about is the opposite of confusion. Worries and stress come from confusion. Everybody else, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know what to do. That's worry, that's confusion. Saying, I don't know. Have you ever looked at someone and says, I have absolutely no idea what to do? Anybody? Right? Even some of you look at each other, does he want us to raise our hand? See, you're confused. Yes, you raise your hand. I don't know what to do. I'm confused. Confusion is the opposite of peace. Stress, worry, confusion. Not knowing what to do or what's coming next causes confusion, which leads to no peace. God doesn't experience this. Well, Pastor, because he sees everything. But he said, the peace that I have, I now leave with you. Well, why is that? Because I will show you things to come. How is that possible? Because he gave us his word. Well, but the word's not going to tell me what it's coming. Sure, it says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It says, Jeremiah says, I've been young, I've been old, and I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. I mean, right? So if he's no respecter of persons, what he's done for Bob Perry, he's going to do for me. What he's done for Hank Smith, he'll do for me. He's no respecter of persons. So if Hank Smith is provided for and taken care of for, and he's walking with God and he's righteous before him, and if I do the same thing, it's the same thing. If what he's done for Hank, he will do for me. It's the same principle. This is why it's so important that you have people that are more mature and older than you in the faith to look up to. For those of you who are older than me, that would have been a great opportunity to say amen. For you have been walking in the faith a lot longer, and you've seen God, his faithfulness is, man, I want to glean from you. I look at you when I go through a stressful time, and I'll look at Hank and Sue. Whew, man, you guys have been in the faith for so long, and how did you handle this? Where'd you go? I just see there's faithfulness. I mean, this is why it's important to have a church, a broad spectrum of ages, and to look and glean from people who are older than us and who have been and seen God and all his miraculous things. And that brings peace to me, knowing that they're still here following Christ and they haven't fallen away. That brings peace that only the Father can bring. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of what? But of peace. I don't know what to do. As soon as you say, I don't know what to do, start praying. What that does is I've just turned my cares over to him. Kelly and I, excuse me, Kelly and I, when we don't know what to do, and, you know, I'm just being transparent. We don't always sit down, let's just pray. So like day 5 in a row, we sit down to have dinner and she'll go, okay, so what do you want to do about this again? I go, can we just not talk about it for a while? Well, no, we need to know. We need to come up with some finality to this decision. We just need to, you know, and it's just, like I said, this is one of those things where every relationship, doesn't matter if you're husband and wife, could be friends, whatever it is, there's different ways of looking at things. Where some people have to know the answer now, or some people need to talk about it. Some people don't want to talk about it. They just internalize and think about it. I tend to not talk about it and just think about it, right? It's just different ways of handling things. So she's thinking, I'm not giving it any thought because I'm not speaking about it. And I'm thinking she's giving too much thought because she's always speaking about it. Right? So we're going back and forth. You're too concerned. I'm overly concerned. And it's just like, okay, well, we just need to give this a break and pray. Because I don't want to talk about it anymore. Because you and I are not going to bring peace, wellness, or anything to this ourselves. God has to show us what to do. Well, do you think he's going to send a letter in the mail, an email, a text message? I don't know, but he speaks to you. How does he speak? So we were just talking right before. He spoke. He spoke to you when you didn't know what to do. It's like, I need to know. I need to know. I pleaded, God, tell me what to do. And he spoke. The story told him. See, he speaks in that voice. He speaks through his word. He speaks to everyone in a different way. But it's always nothing contrary to his word. He's not going to give you something that's contrary to this. He'll give you specific instruction from this to line up with this and say, man, it's going to happen this way. This is who's going to speak to you. Or he's spoken to me that way as well. So stop allowing yourself to be agitated and disturbed, because God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. He's not coming to confuse you. He doesn't offer you five different things and not tell you which one to choose. Oftentimes, it's not God giving you five things. He gave you the one, and four other just have to pop up. But there's one way, there's a way that seems right on demand, but in the end, it leads to death. So there is a way that you can choose that it's wrong. So we need to have the peace of God, and you can't make those decisions based when you're confused and full of fear. Have you ever been confused over a situation for a long period of time? Could be long, could be short. Romans 7:15. This is what happens when you make decisions based upon confusion and based upon fear. This is Paul now. I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled and bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe, which is my moral instinct condemns. I'm looking at how I'm responding to this situation, and I baffled myself. I love that. I baffled myself. Why did I just do that? Because I'm confused. I'm doing something because I don't have a peace about it, so now I act on that even though I didn't have a peace about it, and then I look back the next day and I go, I can't believe I did that. Everyone ever said that? I just can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. Why? Because we acted out of confusion. We acted out of safety for ourselves. We did something that was contrary to the word because at the moment we didn't know what to do and something was unsettling us. And it was the enemy. The enemy says, look out for you, when God says, I look out for you. So here's James 3:13 now. When I'm confused and I make the wrong decision, here you go. Who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Then let him, by his noble living, show forth his good works with humility, which is the proper attribute of true wisdom. Who among you is wise and intelligent? Let him, by his... Now, how do you prove that? By what? Noble living, which is good what? Works. Faith in God's plan or faith in his word. Faith in his word. Faith without what is dead? Faith without works. Faith without the actions to follow it up. So it says, is anyone wise or intelligent? Then let them show it by their works, what they're doing. For someone to say, come to me, I'm very wise, I'm very intelligent. God has anointed me. He goes, fine, show me. Show me some wise decisions you've made. Show me. There's a lot of self-appointed prophets and prophetesses. And they don't make a lot of wise decisions. Come to me if you don't want to hear from God. No. It says right here, if anyone's wise or intelligent, let them show you first by their noble living and their works, which is humility and true wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy, envy, contention, rivalry, self-ambition, taking care of yourself, making sure you're safe, making sure you're in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it and thus be in defiance of and false to the capital T, truth, God's word. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's like an animal. Even devilish, demoniacal. So I want wisdom. God, give me wisdom on this. I just need wisdom. He goes, grant in all true humility, humble yourself before me, read the word, pray, and I'm going to give you direction, but it's going to be on this. And he says, but in verse 14, he says, don't do, Don't do that. Don't do that thing. Don't consider yourself wise and intelligent if you're doing it out of envy, rivalry, or self-ambition, because that's superficial wisdom. I got to take care of me. This is the best decision for me. It's not about the best decision for you. God makes the best decisions for you. God makes the best decisions for you. Well, how do I know God's plan? Because when you're living righteous before Him, God opens the doors and shuts doors. Have you ever felt like there's four open doors for you to go through? Anyone? Three open doors? Two open doors? 20 open doors. God, show me what to do. And it's like, man, there's 20 different ways I could handle this. Then you wait upon the Lord. Well, let me just try one and see what happens. You might never come back from that door. I have people to say, well, I just, you know, well, it must be God because He opened them for me. You don't think the enemy goes around opening doors? Grant, that would be a great door for you to go through. Grant, why don't you just go, why don't you speak that? Why don't you say that? Why don't you go talk to that person? Why don't you try that opportunity? Did he not talk to Eve? Was not a door open to Eve? Go ahead, eat it. That's an open door. Go ahead and do something contrary to God's word. That's an open door. Just because there's an open door doesn't mean it's from God. You better have a peace from the word. That peace shall not come, though, from selfish motives. But God, do you see how much money they're giving me? God, this is my dream job. Grant, that dream job is going to take you away from me. That's not from me. Years ago, there was somebody, my dad's pastorate, when my dad was pastoring. It was a family, and as many people do, they have their up north houses. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Their summer homes. Nothing wrong with having a summer home. But this family asked my dad, he was making a little extra money, and they got a big bump at the automotive, and he had three kids. He says, we're going to get this home up north, and what do you think? And my dad says, well, I think the temptation would be very great, and so you're going to be gone for 12 weeks during the summer. And yep, and I'm just going to drive up on Friday nights and, you know, hang out with the family. Well, I'll come back, and sometimes they'll stay up, and, you know. And then, of course, you know, Labor Day, Memorial Day, we'll close it down, and then at Christmas time, we'll go up. Well, that family stopped going to church. Well, that's not true, Pastor. That's not happened in every case. No, but they sought counsel. And from someone who knew them for years, and he says, well, I think here's the temptation. It's going to be very strong for you to do this. Why? Because you're running, I believe you're doing this because everyone, you got this bump up and raise, and now you're being elevated to all these other people who have these homes up north. Now, once again, I'm not talking, it's not bad to have a home up north. You guys just listen, right? You got listen to why. There's reasons why you need to seek godly counsel and people who know you and will speak into your life. Just because someone doesn't take your advice doesn't mean you write them off either. So this person didn't take their advice. All their kids except for one fell away from the Lord. To this day, one of the three are serving the Lord. I'm not saying it's all because they bought a cottage. What I'm saying is what seemed wise in the natural, I can afford it, everybody else is doing it, this is what we do at this position. See, the thing that actually made you get to that position is because the kingdom of God wasn't about what you liked. It was about righteousness, peace, and joy so He could elevate. God doesn't raise you up then to come like everybody else at that level. This is, see, we thought, well, this would bring me peace. I could be like everybody else for once. He didn't call us to be like everybody else. He called us out to no longer be like our old natural self. That's what brings peace. Where were we at? Verse 16. Wherever there's jealousy, contention, self-ambition, where there's self-ambition, there's also going to be what? Confusion. Well, Pastor, are you saying it's wrong to be a motivated person? No. Nope. Self-ambition, something contrary to what God's ambition is for you. Self-ambition means I'm ambitious for something contrary to God, self and God. Everyone understand that? God has something for me, but you have selfish ambition. There will also be confusion. When you are out for yourself, there's going to be confusion. Why? Because God's word's saying one thing, but your natural man is saying something else. So it's confusing. I don't know what to do. So there's going to be unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. But the wisdom from above is, first of all, it's pure. It's peace-loving, it's courteous, it's gentle, it is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits. So this wisdom that's from above comes down, and you're going to hear something, and it's going to yield to God's reason. God, but man, this is my last chance. Man, I could do this, or I could do this. And he goes, but Grant, the peace that comes from me yields to my reason. It yields to my word, because you're self-ambitious right now, and you're no longer God-ambitious. It's full of good fruit. It's wholehearted, straightforward, impartial, unfeigned, free from what? Free from what? Doubts. The wisdom that's from above is absolutely free from doubt. I have no doubt this is what I'm supposed to do. Why? Because I got rid of self-ambition. The harvest of righteousness or conformity to God's will in thought and deed. Whoa. Conforming to God's will in thought and in deed is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and others. The peace, which means concord, agreement, harmony between individuals with undisturbedness in a peaceful mind free from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts. So how do I know this is wisdom from above? Because it gives you the reasons why. Isn't this great? He's just saying, well, just anybody asks for wisdom, this is wise. No, if you want wisdom from above, that answer that's going to come to you conforms with God's will in thought and deed. The wisdom that you're seeking and you want peace about that, it's right. It says right here, it's going to have an agreement. It's going to be harmony between individuals with undisturbedness. There's a peaceful mind free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. When God gives you something, you ask for wisdom, it's going to be free of all that. Is this from God? I don't know. Does it meet these requirements? God did not leave us out there to fail. He wants us to prevail. He said, here's your checklist. See if this is from me. So if you're confused about, I need confusion, remember, he's not the author of confusion, he's the author of peace, right? So I want to make sure this is from God, so what do? God, I need wisdom on this, because that's the only way I'll have peace. What's the wisdom checklist? Here we go. It's going to conform with my word, and it's going to be in every single thought and deed. Grant, it's not going to be contrary to my word. God's wisdom and peace result into harmony inside your hearts and among others. Man, you make a decision, your household should be at harmony with it. Your household will be at harmony. It's very hard to go through with your whole households in disharmony over something. Now, it may take a while. I'm not saying as a tyrant, you make sure everyone believes like you. I'm saying is just when you read the word. You know, sometimes when you read the word, your natural man doesn't always agree with it. You ever encounter that? You read something, go, I don't believe that. No way. Are you kidding me? I have to forgive that? No way. This is not how I'm going to handle this. You come into disagreement with God's word. He's telling you what to do. So sometimes it takes a while to come into agreement with God's word. Because see, first you check, am I reading this right? And then you say, oh boy, wait. Oh, pastor always says it's confirming Old Testament, New Testament. So now you want to look for the confirming scripture verses to make sure you're not reading it wrong, because in your natural, you don't want to do what the word is telling you to do. Now, it's confirmed in your word. Now it doesn't mean though that your thoughts and deeds are now lined up with the word yet. Sometimes it takes a while. Forgiveness is one of those areas. I don't want to forgive. I know that's nobody here. But it takes a while sometimes to forgive. It happens. And I know that. I've went through that myself. Something happened in my family years ago. And I'm not proud to say this, but, you know, it took my older sister. She's 2 years older. And it was happened to do with my mom and dad. And I thought I thought that she had wronged them, and so I chose not to speak to her for 2 years. And I felt totally justified and correct. Of course, I didn't read one single scripture on unforgiveness during that whole time. Why? Because I was wise unto myself. Because I knew as soon as I read God's word, it was going to smack me upside the head. I knew I was wrong, but I didn't want to read anything contrary to what I was thinking. This is why when you're not living right, if you're not, how do I know when I'm not doing what is right when I'm not reading the word? Because the word always corrects what I'm doing. So if I know I'm not reading the word, it's because I'm running from the word. I'm not living right. Man, I called my sister up one day. It just hit me. It says, you know what, God, I'm not living the way I'm supposed to. I had a call to apologize. And I didn't make up an excuse. Well, here's the reasons why. No, I was wrong. I was wrong. Forgive me. Bam, it's over. Why? I did what was right. Soon as that happens, when you do what is right, peace comes over you. It didn't matter if she accepted it or not. Didn't matter what she did. When I did what was right, peace came into my life. God wants us at perfect peace, and that is only when we are doing what is right or righteous before him. So I can go through this right here and say, Grant, you're being selfish. That's own self-ambition that you're holding up that grudge. That's self-ambition, verse 14. Your heart's in the wrong place. You're full of pride. You're taking up, man, the Bible talks about taking up an offense for someone else. I was wrong on so many levels. So I purposely ran away from those scriptures. Didn't want to read them, didn't want to hear them from anybody. Why? I didn't want to hear the truth. The truth, though, is the very thing that sets you free. I needed peace, and I couldn't get it until I received the word and how to handle that situation. So his peace will prevail at the final conflict. Because peace is God's nature, he can't coexist with the opposite of peace, and neither can we. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. So we see he's under your feet, meaning the undivided church, not his feet, the church. Satan is under our feet. Well, God, could you handle this for me? No, he's under your feet. You do it, because my peace I leave with you. Now he's under your feet. Satan is under your feet. You don't have to get in. You don't have to be under him. You don't have to be controlled by him. That's self-ambition. That's pride. You get on top of him and he'll be under your feet. It sounds like a contradiction from the last point about peace, but remember, we're not talking about him giving us peace in a physical way. It's this type of a spiritual peace that comes over us. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, don't think that I've come to bring peace upon the earth. I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. Wait, we're just talking about inner peace. Peace for the believer. But Jesus said, I'm not coming to bring peace. And this is where a lot of problems happen. Have been happening, continue to happen. When churches, people in churches, tried to bring peace in this earth without the word. They're spinning the scriptures and trying to bring peace between groups of people or between people themselves. But God says, I'm bringing the sword. As believers, we're getting outside the word to bring self-ambition. You know what? I just want peace with, you know what? Let's not talk about living together before you're married. Let's not talk about gay marriage. Let's not talk about this. Why? I just want to bring peace. Let's just bring peace. Wait, Jesus didn't come to bring peace to that. He came to bring the sword to that. The sword cuts through it. Why? Because you have to know what it is to accept Christ. Then you can have peace. He doesn't want to have people to have false peace before he comes back. So as believers, as Christians, we have to tell the truth. We can't give false peace about, you know what, Jesus loves you just the way you're at. No, he doesn't. He wants you to change. He loves you right now. He loves you. He doesn't like how you're living. That's a false sense of security. That's a false sense of peace. You come to the cross, and guess what? Now it's time to change. It's time to get rid of that stuff. But we preach things prior to people even coming to the cross and say, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It just say, you know what? There's no such thing as sin anymore. And it's just grace. It's just sin. No. He says, I didn't come to bring a false sense of peace on this earth. And guess what? These false peace treaties are going to be signed in Israel. These false things are, people are trying to bring peace, but it's contrary to God's word. So we have to make understand what is peace. Peace is not something contrary to God's word. Don't try to bring peace in a household by going against God's word. Don't try to bring peace in a relationship because it's contrary to God's word. Don't give in to someone to bring peace if it's contrary to God's word. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? It is not for you and I to give peace contrary to God's word. Because God says, I'm the one, I'm bringing the sword. I'm dividing things right now. I don't want there to be peace on this earth. I want you to have peace in this spirit realm because and not until sin's eradicated will there be peace on this earth. Boy, that was good. Thank you. All right. Peace with God. Peace with God. Next page. Jesus brought his peace to hold in our hearts. He also brought us literal peace with God and with other people. This peace is received by faith in the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. This is Paul now writing the church. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles, heathens in the flesh, by those who call themselves circumcised. Remember, verse 12, that you were at the time separated from Christ, utterly estranged and outlawed from the rights of Israel as a nation, and strangers with no share in the sacred compact. Verse 13, but now, in Christ, you who once were far away through the blood of Christ have now been brought near. For he himself, our peace, who's our peace? Christ himself is our peace. Our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us, Jew and Gentile, one body. He has broken us down, destroyed, abolished the hostile dividing wall between us by abolishing in his own flesh the enmity, the law, with its decrees and ordinances that he had the two might create unto himself one new man. He designed to reconcile to God both Jew and Gentile in a single body by means of the cross, killing the mutual enmity and bringing the feud to an end. He came and preached the glad tidings of peace to you who are afar off and peace to those who are near. For it is through him that we both who are far and near now have been introduced by access by the Holy Spirit to the Father. Therefore, you're no longer outsiders or exiles or migrants, but you now share citizenship with the saints and you belong to God's household. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus to the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined and it continues to rise in a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in fellowship with one another, you yourselves also being built up with the rest to form a fixed abode, dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, Colossians. It has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of the divine perfection and powers should dwell in him permanently. God purposed that through by the service of him, the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him made peace by means of the blood of the cross. So the peace with God is only available through Jesus Christ. This peace that we can have is through the cross. Our sinful nature, we could never dwell with God, but Christ's sacrifice has given us peace by believing in Christ. So we have a peace, right, when we're obedient on the word, that when we have decisions to make and there's wisdom, we're lining up with the word. Now there's a peace that can only come by knowing Christ, right? I know Christ. There is peace. It says when we know he died for our sins and there's nothing that we can do, go to the church, be good people, nothing besides putting our faith in Christ that's going to bring us peace. You'll see people trying to get in by, you've heard of it, by works. They're just trying to do everything by works, but they're not doing it for Christ. There's no peace in that because you can't do enough to get into heaven. It's when you give your whole heart to Christ and you start living the word, and it says, well, then they'll know you by your fruit, and faith without works is dead. You can't just do works and never have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So people are trying to bring peace by their actions. But peace removes the fear of God's judgment upon sin. I have a peace about who I am in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And faith without what? Is dead. Therefore, we're justified by faith, and we have a peace with God because we're living it. What are some of those outside manifestations? The fruit of the Spirit. I know I'm walking with Jesus because I can see, I can measure myself, and I'm walking with peace, with joy, with long-suffering, and it says, man, I can have a peace about that when I'm living righteously before God. If we have faith, which means believing in and obeying and trusting Christ. I believe and I obey and I trust and I act upon that in Christ, which gives me a peace. And lastly tonight, peace from God. There has to be an apparent, there is to be an apparent in our walk in our relationship with others. It says now Colossians, he's writing the church, clothe yourselves therefore as God's chosen ones, purified and holy, well-beloved, by putting on behavior, sounds like we have to show something again, marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, lowly opinion of yourself, gently, wait, now lowly opinion means humble, right? You're not too good to do anything for the kingdom. Patience, which is tireless and long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Be gentle, forbearing with one another. If one has a difference, a grievance, or complaint against another, readily pardon each other. Oh, boy. Who's he writing? He's writing the church. Church, be gentle with one another. If there's a difference against one another, readily pardon each other. And above all this, verse 14, put on love. Love considers what somebody else is going through higher than you. Enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Let the peace which comes from Christ rule and act as umpire continually in your hearts. Whoa, what does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit's constantly telling you, strike one. Grant, you shouldn't have said that. Strike two. Deciding and settling with finality all questions that rise in your minds. But you understand what they said to me. Grant, hold on. You're supposed to love them, think highly of them. Or did you do this? Did you do this? Why? That's going to give you in a peaceful state to which as members of Christ's body, you are all called to live and be thankful, appreciative, giving God the praise. There should be peace in the church. Wow, one person. There should be peace in the church. We should stand up for the truth, but we should always do it clothed in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. But you still stand up for the truth, right? I'm not trying to bring peace by not sharing the truth. I bring peace by sharing the truth. This is peace. But to the unbeliever, it's the sword. Are you guys seeing this now? I'm always bringing peace. To this means peace to the believer. To the unbeliever, it brings the sword. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to the unbeliever. I came to bring the sword. There should be light bulbs popping off right now. So this is peace. This word is peace. Why? It settles me down. It lets me solve when I'm confused, when I'm unsettled. This settles me. It brings me peace. And then the second point, it brings the sword. to the unbeliever, but then to all who want to believe, it gives us a peace about who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. But now he's saying for those in the faith, we should have peace towards one another. So peace is available to all life circumstances, John 14:27. Peace, I live with you. When we're not experiencing peace, it's not because it's not there, it's because we're not claiming it. Well, I just don't have peace right now. It's because we're not reading the Word. Well, no, I'm reading the Word, I just don't have a peace about it. Keep reading the Word. I keep reading it and it's not, oh, it always works. His Word never returns void. See, you can read something and not believe it. But if you read it, believe it, it'll change every single circumstance. I can remember the times when I felt God's peace over something, and I can remember when I haven't felt his peace about something. When are those times? It's when I want something so bad, self-ambition, and I feel a little uneasy about the decision. And there's other times when it's like, boy, this is a horrific decision for me in the natural, but I have such a peace about it. Have you ever had that? It's like, this doesn't make any sense. This is actually hurting me in the natural. But why do I have a peace about it? But that is so much the super, and Paul even says, man, what I don't want to do, I do, and what I do want to do, I don't. Because Paul said in Galatians, because the natural man is always in conflict with the supernatural man. So they're going to collide. They don't like each other. Peace is achieved as we submit every situation to the Lord. Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and yearn to see, my delight and my crown thus stand before him. But here's number two, verse two. I entreat and advise Euodia, and I entreat and I advise Syntyche to agree and to work in harmony in the Lord. Okay. Paul's talking to people in the church. He's writing a letter. He's saying, this is what's going to happen now. Remember, he just talked about people in the church should be living in harmony with one another. We should be at peace with one another, pardoning each other. So I'm advising Euodia and Syntyche to agree and to work in harmony to the Lord. He's writing the church. He's saying, listen, these two ladies, I exhort you, genuine yoke fellow, help these two women to keep on cooperating. Why? They're not being cooperative with one another. Now, the Bible, as you read this further, they're not talking about theological differences. They're talking about personality conflicts. People in the body of Christ said, listen, you guys in the church, look after these two because they've worked, they've toiled along with me and the spreading of the good news. And Clement's another person mentioned, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So they're followers of Christ. But these two ladies in particular have been working with Paul. Now he has to leave. But he's saying, watch after them because they tend to get into each other's business. Isn't this interesting? He calls these people out. So 2,000 years later, we still get to read about them. But he's telling the body of Christ, watch out. Why? Because they're really good people. They're stewards. They've worked with me. Their name is in the book of life. They're not people who are going against the gospel of Christ or theology, but they're having personality conflicts with one another. They don't like each other. I know that never happens here, but it just so happens. This is where it is. It's saying, but we need a peace about this, so let all men, well, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. 5, let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is coming near. He's coming soon. We got to keep our mind on the fact that Jesus is coming soon. We better be at peace with people. If we have a personality conflict, tough. Well, I don't like them. Tough. They're in the body of Christ. Grow up. Snap out of it. Well, how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Well, you're not, because you won't forgive them because they have a different personality that you don't like. We're not asking you to go hang out with them and be roommates. But you better be getting along. Verse 6, do not fret over any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace, oh, there it is. Don't have worry, anxiety, give prayer, petitions, give thanksgiving unto God, and then God's peace shall be yours. Wow. Look after each other. Make sure there's peace in the church. Make sure people are getting along with one another. Let everyone perceive and recognize your unselfishness with me. Don't have anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and everything in prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Then in verse 7, then God's peace shall be yours. When you do what is right, then peace comes over you. Well, no, I'm waiting for peace to do what is right. No, in order to get peace, you have to do what is right. Because peace, and we're going to finish right now, peace means there's no more warring going on inside. That's what we started with, right? That's what peace means. I'm not at war anymore with God's word. When I line up with the word, when I submit and sign and say, God, whatever you say, I'm in agreement with this. No more warring going on. There's peace. How do I know? Well, what do I have to do to get away with that warring? Grant, what you have to do is cast all your cares upon me. You have to give thanksgiving. You have to pray unto me. And you have to prove and perceive and let everyone else around you recognize that you're walking with me by your spirit that's now within you. And so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot, whatever sort that is. So God, whatever lot you give me, I'll be at peace. Why? It's no longer about my self-ambition. Wherever you place me, wherever you call me to go, whatever job you tell me to do, if you ever tell me to move, I'm at peace with it because that's going to transcend all understanding. Doesn't that transcend all understanding? When I say, God, whatever you want me to do, that transcends all understanding. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want to do. What do you want me to do? That doesn't make any sense in the natural. Practice what you have learned. Uh-oh, verse 9. Practice what you've learned. That means he's going to send stuff your way that you have to readily be submitting to. How can you practice it? You're going to have to practice. And heard and see me and model your way of living on it, and the God of peace will be with you. Isaiah 26:3. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind and his inclination and his character is stayed on you because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. You guys get this tonight? You guys get peace now? This is peace. This is peace. All right. It's 8:30. We're all going to close. Oh, boy, I enjoyed this. I like preaching to myself.